Would you please turn to Colossians chapter 3? We're going to read a verse in Colossians chapter 3, then we're going to go back over to Ephesians, but we want to start here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now when I'm doing this and I'm singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, who does it say that I am admonishing? Look what it says. One another. Meaning, this is describing a corporate setting. I mean, if nobody's with me, I sure can't. There are no one another's. You know what I mean? So this is describing a corporate setting. So what we can say is, when you're together, your praise and worship is ministering to other people. Now, a lot of folks, Christians, you know, they talk about, man, I just wish I knew God's, you know, will for my life. I just wish I had a ministry. Well, this is not describing a ministry calling, but it's describing a method by which you can minister to other people. And this is what's, it's interesting how that when we get together and we begin to praise the Lord, we begin to worship, that is actually a form of ministering to other people in the congregation. Even though I'm singing to the Lord and I'm worshiping Him in a way that God has designed, He actually uses that to begin to minister to other people in the congregation. So I may not think that I'm having an impact on you, but I am. You know, I'm sitting on the front row and somebody's sitting all the way in the back, but because I have joined in with the praise and the worship, I'm actually ministering to other people even if they don't know it. I mean, he says right here, you know, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That means this is happening even if I don't realize it, even if I don't feel anything. And as I'm worshiping with everybody else, not only am I ministering to you, but you are ministering to me. We're all the one another's. See this? Now, this should emphasize to us, at least partially, how absolutely critical our praise and worship is when we come together. And I'm like you guys, there are times where, you know, you're just not in the mood. You know, let's just be honest here. It doesn't matter the reason why, just whatever's gone on has gone on, and you kind of just don't feel like it. Well, you have to press through that and begin to worship God. And it's not just for His benefit, because the Bible talks about this, He's receiving our praises and so forth. And it's not just for our benefit, but we're ministering to each other while we do this. So therefore, could it be that when we stand before God, He might hold us accountable for not worshiping and ministering to the other people in our church services the way we could? Could it be that He'll say, you know, you could have really helped these folks if you had joined in with the praise and worship? Now, I don't know. I don't know of anything in Scripture that says He will hold us accountable for that. But since we see this, it's an instruction, then it's possible that may be one of the things that He addresses when we stand before Him. Well, we have this opportunity to minister to each other in praise and worship. And now let's look at something else. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, let's take a look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now here I see speaking to who? Myself. Speaking to myself. This is confirmation from God. It's okay to talk to yourself. So what are you doing? I'm talking to myself. Don't you think you might need therapy? Oh no, God said it's okay. But do you answer yourself? I speak to myself. How? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, over in Colossians, it was a congregational setting. Here we see what could be described as private worship. Now, granted, when I'm in a congregational setting and I'm praising and I'm worshiping the Lord, sure, I'm ministering to myself. I understand that. But he's focusing specifically, let me say it like this, on my relationship with me, speaking to yourself. So he's telling me right here that there is some kind of benefit to private worship, whether I have music or not, whether I'm out loud or just, you know, kind of a whisper coming out. There's some kind of benefit to this. Well, then my question would be, what is this benefit? Well, to find out, we actually have to start, in chapter 1, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to back up to chapter 4 and begin taking a look at something. Now, before we get into this any further, keep in mind, this was not written to the lost. This was written to Christians. And the focus was more on Gentiles than Jews. Gentiles who had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So back up all the way to chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, well, who's the ye? The Christians, the believer. That ye henceforth walk not, or don't live like other Gentiles walk or live, in the vanity of their what? Their mind. In the vanity of their mind. Now we're going to tie this in a little bit later on. Having the understanding darkened. Where is the understanding? It's in the mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So what do we see so far? We see that they are living in the vanity of their mind. Well, what is the vanity of their mind? Well, very simply, it's, I have an idea about something, I think this is the way it is, and so therefore, this is what I believe. You know, you get around lost people, well, I don't believe there's a God. Well, why don't you believe that? Well, I just don't believe it. Now, that's just a simple illustration, but that's kind of what this is talking about. And their understanding is darkened. Now, how did their understanding become darkened? By the vanity of their mind. So they begin developing a thought process that slowly but surely begins putting a blanket over their reasoning. It darkens, it says, their understanding, their comprehension, their ability to make sense of truth. And he says, this leads to blindness of their heart. Now, what we have read so far should explain to you why it is so difficult at times to share the gospel with lost people. It's like, what is wrong with them? They just don't get it. You're right. Here it is. Vanity of mind, darkened understanding, blindness of heart. It's a process. But verse 9 says, who, being past feeling. Another way to say that would be, being past a conscience that can be touched by the Word of God. Now that's just one way to state that, all right? Being past feeling. You want an example of being past feeling? I'll give it to you. Nobody said yes, but I'll give it to you anyway. It's when you have a radical Islamic terrorist pull out a knife and cut someone's head off while they're still alive. That is past feeling. That is, and we are witnessing it. It's happening right now in this world. And he said, now this isn't about Islam, because Islam didn't exist back then when this was written, all right? I'm just giving you an example, an extreme example. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, as I'm going through this, there are a lot of words in here that I was tempted to try and break down. Here's the Greek and here's what I mean for all these words that we're going to see in here. But if I did that, we would be here all night long. So I'm just going to have to give you a brief definition of some of these, and you can, you know, do some research on your own if you want to. But this thing here where he talks about lasciviousness, they gave themselves over, their past feeling, and have given themselves over unto. Now, he's talking about lost people who have gone so far with a darkened heart and darkened understanding and blindness of heart, they've gone so far that they give themselves over, which means they weren't doing this before. But because of the vanity of the mind, they've been reasoning, well, I don't see what's wrong with this. Why is this a bad thing to do? And so forth. Well, he says, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So again, in verse 19, what we're seeing is a process. They have gone from where they were through the vanity of mind thing, which resulted in a darkened understanding and ultimately a blindness of heart, to the point as they continued to degenerate, they eventually gave themselves over to lasciviousness and all uncleanness. And he says here, with greediness. Now, this lasciviousness and uncleanness, part of what it's talking about is the absolute worst of sexual debauchery. Men and men, women and women. And he says they've given themselves over to it. What led to this? It wasn't like that before, but what led to it? Vanity of mind. I don't see what's wrong with this. Are we not witnessing what I'm talking about? Okay. And he says, but you who? You believers, you Christians, you have not so learned Christ. Or in other words, this is not what is compatible with your new nature, what I've just been describing here. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you're born again, then all of these things I've just mentioned has nothing to do with you. It's not a part of who you are. Therefore, he says in verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation or the old lifestyle, put off the old man. Don't keep going back to anything that is associated with the old way of living. Now listen closely to that. Don't go back to anything that is associated with the old way of living, which would include the lasciviousness and the uncleanness. He says, don't go back to it. He says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The deceitful lusts. Now notice in verse 17, he talks about the vanity of mind. How did they get to the vanity of mind? Deceitful lusts. What does he mean by deceitful lusts? It's the flesh desiring some kind of satisfaction. And the flesh, which is, you know, connected to the emotions, you can't separate it, beginning to work on the mind. But I want to do this. But I want to do this. And it's not just the lasciviousness, the uncleanness, it's the entire process. Well, this isn't really wrong. You know, God won't hate you. God loves everybody. And so he says, look, they're corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The lusts of what I want to do deceive me into the vanity of mind process, which leads to the darkened understanding and the blind heart. And in verse 23, he continues, he says, be renewed in what? The spirit of your mind. So he's telling us that these people have been exposed to this whole vanity of mind process. Some of them actually live that way. Maybe not all of them, but some of them did. And he's saying, look, you're born again. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But now you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or in the mental processes, the way you think about things, the way you analyze things. And you're supposed to be analyzing things from the perspective of who you are in Christ. And that you put on or live, make a decision, make a choice to live according to the new man. Well, you can't live according to the new man if you don't have the new man. But I have accepted Jesus, so therefore I have this new man. Put on the new man, live according to the new man, which after God, or with God as the source and the pattern, your new man has been brought into existence out of righteousness and true holiness. So that's what's in me right now. My born-again spirit is the righteousness and true holiness of God. Those are the ingredients, if you will. He says, wherefore? Wherefore what? Well, after you have put on this new man, when you start living according to the new man, living according to the righteousness and true holiness of God, you better do this. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Now how can I give place to the devil? By yielding over to these things that he's been talking about starting back there in verse 17. The more that I yield over to those things, the more that I focus my mind on them, allow my flesh to influence me, to begin justifying certain behavior, I am opening the door of my life and I am as a Christian am now giving place to the devil in my life. Let him that stole, verse 28, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, don't be a mooch. Don't sponge off everybody else. If you're able, go out there and get a job. You know, obviously, if you're called into full-time ministry, that's a different thing. But if you're able, get a job, make some money, so that you're able to help people who are in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, the saying of corrupt communication, it's not simply a matter of lying, because he's already addressed the lying. Let me say it like this, you know, broad stroke of the brush here. When you speak, don't talk in a way that is contrary to the standards of God's word. Now, we'll kind of touch on this here a little bit more. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, that word sealed, listen closely, that does not mean once saved, always saved. It means sealed as in stamp of identification. Meaning, okay, this is the seal or the identifier of the fact that I'm born again. It doesn't mean that I'm sealed into a position with God to where I can't ever miss out. He says, no, in the realm of the Spirit, you are identified. You are marked, if you will. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Guard your mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now stop right there for a moment. Chapter 5, verse 1 is not starting a new chain of thought. Chapter 5, verse 1 is continuing what we've already been reading in chapter 4. And so he says, look, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Here we see the uncleanness. Here we see the fornication. And again, this is talking about sexual sin. And he's saying, let it not be once named among you. Now what's he saying right there? He's saying, don't let people convince you it's okay. And don't let the lusts of the flesh deceive you into the vanity of mind process to where you begin justifying these kinds of behaviors. This right here is telling you that this stuff is wrong. It is wrong before God. And he continues and he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now the foolish talking and the jesting, this doesn't mean you can't tell jokes. If it did, I'd be in big trouble. It doesn't mean you can't have fun. What it's talking about is filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, those things which are common to the world. Very simple, dirty jokes. Don't even laugh at them. Don't even hang around for them. Don't repeat them. Again, remember, I'm not breaking all these words down for the sake of time. And he says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person. Who is an unclean person? A person that's given himself over to uncleanness. A practitioner of uncleanness. Nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's saying, hey, you guys need to be aware of this. Do not allow the vanity of mind, that process, begin to work in you to lead you to this place of darkened understanding, blindness of heart, giving over to the lust of the flesh, the deceitfulness of that of those things. And he says, now look here in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with what? Vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He's saying, look, the world is out there doing this kind of stuff. They're living this way. And the wrath of God is going to be upon them. Now, you Christians better listen to me. You know that people who live this way, who make a decision to do this, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, and they're going to face the wrath of God. So don't let any man deceive you with what? Vain words. Well, where do the vain words come from? Chapter 4, verse 17, vanity of mind. A thought process that is deceptive, that leads a person to believe something that is contrary to the Word of God, and that person then begins to teach this to people. Listen, Christians, you don't have to repent when you sin. The grace of God just deals with it. Hey, you don't have to worry about what you do in the flesh. It's your spirit you need to be concerned about. Well, that's Gnosticism. And that's what they dealt with back in the days where we were reading this here. He's saying, don't let a man deceive you with vain words. Now, who in the world could be deceiving me? Somebody I'm listening to. One way to describe this would be the preachers who come in and make it sound so good and so true. They're speaking out of their vain minds and delivering unto you vain words that will lead you, if you grab a hold of it and live this way, then ultimately that choice could lead you to the place of facing the wrath of God. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't do it. Don't be involved with this stuff. You know, it just never ceases to amaze me. I talk about Facebook a lot. It's because I use Facebook as a ministry tool. And a lot of people contact me through Facebook from other countries. They message and so forth. And some of the posts by Christians defending this stuff that we're talking about here tonight. Defending it. And I cannot believe what I'm reading by people that I thought knew better. Well, the thing is, if I just read what I'm reading here tonight, I have my answer. Here's why they're doing this. It's because they have been deceived with vain words that has led them to the place of vanity of mind, and they are in this process of their understanding being more and more darkened, which can lead to a blindness of heart. He says, don't be partakers with them. Let me just say something, guys. You better watch who you hang around. You better watch who your friends are. You better watch this. And let me just say this in broad terms. I've known Christians over the years, they had the wrong friends. And they didn't care. And they would defend it. You better watch it. Now I know, you in the workplace, you kind of don't have a whole lot of choices when you're working right there with people. I understand that. But when it comes to the people that you consider to be your good buddies and your closest friends, you better watch it. You better watch it. Well, anyway, he says, don't be partakers with them. Why not? Well, because, verse 8, you were sometimes darkness. Not in darkness, you were darkness. You were darkness. What do you mean I was darkness? You had the darkness of the sin nature. You were lost. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. He says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now, because you're born again, you are light in the Lord. Over there in John, the Gospel of John. In him was light, and the light was the life of man, and he's lit every man that believed in him. Go back and read that first chapter of the Gospel of John. And he says, but now our light in the Lord, walk as children of light. In other words, put on a new man and live according to righteousness and true holiness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That is not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. That is the fruit of your born-again spirit. In other words, if you're living as a child of the light, and you're living according to righteousness and true holiness, then what's going to come out of you, the way that you live, will be goodness and righteousness and truth. You will be distinguished from all these people that we've been reading about in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, proving what is acceptable unto to the Lord. By virtue of your very lifestyle, you are demonstrating to the world what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, I don't know why you just have to be so narrow-minded. I'm not narrow-minded. The Word of God says, and therefore I've chosen what God's Word has to say. Well, yeah, but you can be mad at me if you want to. But you're not going to change the Word of God, and the Word of God is the standard by which we will be judged when we stand before Him. Now, that's something that you really need to think about. Yeah, well, God loves everybody. Well, sure He does. John 3:16 says so. But He doesn't love sin. Well, who are you to judge sin? Well, it's very easy. I can judge sin with no problem. I open the Bible, and if God says something is sin, well, then I can determine that it's sin. I don't make the rules. I'm just reading them to you. And he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't go along with the crowd. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now this isn't talking about it's a shame to identify sin. How can I say this? Sometimes Christians talk about things in a way that almost sounds like, gee, I wish I could. You know what I'm talking about? That's kind of what this is identifying, or what it's referencing. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, the way that you reprove it is by virtue of your lifestyle. And the light of truth identifies what is and is not sin. Wherefore he saith, awake. Now look at this. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the believers. Awake thou that sleepest. How did I get to this place of sleeping? By allowing the vain words to have entrance into my life. To begin listening to the... Standing here tonight, there are some things I could identify that are going on in the world right now. And some of you might want to take issue with me. When you adhere to the standard of God's Word, there's no compromise. And listen, there are things that we all have seen on television that years ago would have been rated R in the movie theater. We have slowly but surely been led to this place. Now, I'm not accusing all of you being in sin, okay? Don't misinterpret this. But he's saying, hey, shake yourself. Wake up. Look around at what is happening. Look at this process that is taking place in the world and is taking place in the body of Christ. And it all has to do with what? The mind. The vanity of the mind. The whole process of thinking about things and beginning to justify things and defending certain behavior and not thinking that this is as wrong as it as well. I've changed the way I think. Well, why is that? Well, because, you know, a family member has told me something about their life. So now I think differently about things. Oh, okay, well then that makes it right. Excuse me. The Word of God is the standard. You know, God doesn't flip-flop, all right? God, there are no political action committees influencing God's decisions. God is the political action committee. And He has made the decisions. That's just the way it is. And He says, wake up. Wake up. And He actually says, arise from the dead. Meaning God sees that slumber, the spiritual slumber, if you will, as being a type of death. Why? Because we have slowly gotten to the place of, I don't want to use the term searing our conscience, but numbing ourselves to the voice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the presence of God. And He says, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, remember, where did all of this start? In the mind. In the mind. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Well, what would a fool be doing? Well, He says, walk circumspectly. What? Remember earlier? Walk according to this new man. Live circumspectly. Live according to the new man, not as a fool. How would a fool walk? Now remember, this is written to Christians. How would a fool walk? A fool would walk in the vanity of his mind. A fool would say, praise God, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. But I don't know why you guys are so unforgiving and so narrow-minded. I don't know why in the world that you don't have any compassion for people. You know, you're supposed to love people the way they are. That's God loves people the way they are. Yeah, but He's also made a way for them to change so they don't have to stay the way they are if the way they are contradicts His Word. It's very simple. And He says, don't walk as a fool. Don't live like a fool, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, bless God, that's for sure true. The days are evil. But He says, redeeming the time. Well, if I'm going to redeem the time, how do I do this? Well, He says, look, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? He says, don't be drunk with wine. Well, now, I can tell you how not to be drunk with wine. It's very simple. You just don't drink it. That's not a big deal, is it? No, that's not hard. That is not advanced mathematics. That is not Einstein physics, all right? If you don't want to get drunk, then don't drink. And a lot of people say, oh, well, I can handle it. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Listen, I've walked that mile. In fact, I've gone the twain. I hear you. Now you're walking like a fool. You just don't drink it. Very simple. But that's not what he's getting at here. What happens when people drink? This is tied into everything he's been speaking about. What happens when people drink? Well, some of you don't know because you never, you know, did much drinking or did any drinking, all right? But now some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When people start drinking, it impacts the way they think. Now, don't even come to me and say, well, it doesn't mess up my thinking. I know for a fact it does. And if you want me to dig up all the medical whatever, I can do it to prove I'm right. You cannot have one glass of wine and not think that that alcohol isn't impacting your mind in some way, shape, or form. Now, you can't. You can't have one beer. You can't have one, you know, 7-7. Okay, Seagram's 7 whiskey and then 7-up, all right?
How do you know that?
I saw it on TV one time. These guys... Barry told me. The moment you put alcohol in your system, it impacts the way you think. Even if it's just a tiny little wee little bit. Once alcohol is flowing in you, it impacts your mind. Now, some people, it doesn't have as great of an impact. And I understand that. I mean, for me, I've been around some people, man, they drink and they just get flat out weird. Really, like they completely change. Jekyll and Hyde. It's crazy. Me, I could drink all stinking night. And I still was me, even if I drank so much that I spent the rest of the night throwing up. But I did not Jekyll and Hyde like some people. But yet, at the same time, your thinking is impaired. Your judgment is impaired. Now, when he says here, don't be drunk with wine, what he's talking about is people who drink wine end up, well, let's just say alcohol, okay? People who ingest alcohol are impacting the way they think, the way they analyze. Hey, listen, I'm not going into detail, but I have known, you know, back in my, you know, center boy days, there were women that when they started ingesting alcohol, they did things they would never do if they were sober. Never, ever. I remember, I'll tell you this one story. There's this one girl, I asked her out. I was working at the hospital, and she one of these real, you know, quiet little church mouse kind of, I mean, she didn't go to church, but you know what I'm talking about, just real, you know, reserved and proper and all that. And I said, well, hey, listen, you know, she'd only been working there 2-3 months, whatever. And I said, well, you know, they're having a party over here. Our guy in our department said, and she worked in the same department. I said, well, you know, would you like to go? And she goes, well, okay. So we got to the party. Good glory. She started drinking. The next thing I know, she climbs on top of a table and is dancing, chugging a bottle of vodka. I'm thinking, who are you? I mean, not that I was terribly disappointed because I was having my own at the time. But it was a complete, she would never have done that if she hadn't gotten drunk. In other words, her judgment of what made sense was completely altered. And that's kind of an extreme example, but there are people like that. And if any of you have been around drinkers, you've been around people, and you know of some that are like that. They may not dance on tables, but there's other stuff. And he says, look, don't be drunk with wine. In other words, don't let your thought process be impacted by the things of the world, is a way to say this. He said, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, where he says be filled with the Spirit, it's not talking about get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's talking about be filled with the new man. Where he talks about over here in chapter 4 about putting on the new man and living according to the new man, the righteousness and the true holiness, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's saying be filled with the Spirit, or be so overwhelmed with the new man on the inside that the nature of your born-again spirit is what impacts your thinking, not the things of the world. And then he says, I'll tell you how to do this. I'll tell you what will help you do this. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things. Now, he's not talking about, oh, God, I thank you so much that I got my legs broken. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, he's not talking about that. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what he's saying. You're going to have a tough time in this world because there is so much bombarding your mind and trying to impact your thinking, almost like you're drinking alcohol. All this stuff that's coming at you. For us, we could say all of the things you see on the internet, the things you see on TV, the carnal people that you're around, the Christians that have turned their backs on God. Just, I mean, all the influence, all this stuff. If you don't watch out, it can become intoxicating to your mind, and you'll end up with vanity of mind justifying certain forms of behavior. And have we not seen that in the body of Christ? Absolutely. He's saying, instead, here's what you need to do. This stuff is going to come at you now. Every single one of us, all of us, we are daily impacted by these things. I mean, you drive down certain roads and there are billboards that have pictures of scantily clad women. They'd have never been allowed to have that kind of stuff on a billboard. But there it is. So I mean, just all kinds of things, all right? It's not just that. But all this stuff in the world that bombards us. And he's saying, look, you can beat this, but you're going to have to be filled to capacity with the very essence of who you are in Christ. Now, one of the ways to counterattack all of this stuff that's impacting your mind and the way you think, he doesn't say pray in the Spirit. He says worship. Worship. If you will begin to worship, you minister to yourself out of praise and worship. If you will do that, remember, God's looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. As I begin to worship Him and I begin to praise Him, and I don't even have the music, just, you know, I can just be whispering it. It doesn't matter. I just take some time and I begin worshiping Him. What I'm doing, I'm impacting my senses. I'm impacting my emotions. I'm impacting my thought process, my way of analyzing situations, because God inhabits the praises. So as I begin to worship Him, there is a change that takes place in me. Now this is just a one-time thing. This is a lifestyle. If this is how we combat all that junk that comes at us, let me share something with you. Do you realize that in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as fear? And there is nothing in your born-again spirit that has a desire to worry about anything. It's not in there. The capacity for it is not in your spirit. If you're born again, it's not there. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Now, if fear was a part of my spiritual makeup as a believer, perfect love couldn't cast it out. And where he says, cast all the cares over unto Him. The reason for that is because there's nothing in my spirit that is compatible with care or worry. All of that stuff, the fear, the worry, the anxiety, all of that is directly associated with the mind. Directly associated with my soul. Directly associated with those things that impact me externally. And that, this is why Christians seem to be worked up all the time over something. Or maybe not all the time, it's a bit of an exaggeration. But they go from one worked up to another worked up. Why is that? Well, that's because they're analyzing with their mind. And he's saying right here, no, you need to be filled with the Spirit, or you need to be governed by who you are in Christ. Because who you are in Christ, that new man, is created out of the righteousness and the true holiness of God. Now see, when we begin to understand this, we're not going to get worked up over what's this world coming to? Well, what are they going to do about the terrorists? What are they going to do about this? What are they going to do about the pipeline? What are they going to do about the illegal aliens? What are they going to do about the refugees? I just don't understand what's happening. You want to hear Christians who talk like that? They have just identified that they're allowing themselves to be filled with their mind, to be impacted by these things of the world. These kids of mine, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what to do. Sing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because the more you do that is the more you're going to be filled or overwhelmed or managed, controlled by the very nature of God on the inside of you. And when that happens, yeah, you're going to recognize the situations, but you're not going to give into it. And you're also going to be guarding yourself against what he warned about earlier in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. This is a way of guarding yourself against this. You say, well, why is this so critical for us? Well, you shouldn't even be asking that question, really. But didn't Jesus say, the closer we get to his return, things are going to get worse? Men's hearts will fail them because of all the stuff that's going on. Doesn't mean they're going to have heart attacks. It's talking about, you know, fear and all that kind of stuff overwhelming them. And Jesus is saying, look, you better be prepared for this. It's coming. It's going to happen. It's happening now. But here we see one of the ways, to make it through, and that is private worship. To begin praising the Lord, singing to myself, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Jesus, I love you. I praise you. Just songs you know, songs you make up. Just worshiping Him. Because that impacts you at a level that will end up dominating all this other stuff. All of it. Now, the flip side to this is, if we don't do this, and hey look, man, I'm preaching to me too here tonight. If we don't do this, then we face the possibility of being drawn in to these things that he is saying you better not do. You say, well, how long am I supposed to do this? I mean, man, I got a busy life. I know you do. Well, yeah, but I work, and I know you do. Well, how long am I supposed to be worshiping? You know what? That's between you and the Lord. Just put it like this. Are you doing it at all? Well, start. On your way to work. In the car. Jesus, I praise you. I worship you. Hallelujah. Just begin singing to Him. Just begin worshiping. You say, well, can I do it with the radio on? Well, you can, yeah. But there's more benefit to it if you turn the radio off and it's just you and Jesus. I'm not saying throw your radios out. Come on, guys. Don't take us too far. He's saying, speak to yourselves. Give thanks to God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? Well, one way to describe a spiritual song is what Paul said. What is it then? I'll sing with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit. Singing in tongues. God is revealing to us right here a way to separate ourselves from the junk of this world, to protect ourselves against the vanity of mind, and to be sure that we are filled with the Spirit, or that His life in us dominates our actions and our decisions. He says, if you do this, your light is going to shine. The Christ in you is going to come forth. People will see the difference in you. Not everybody's going to like it, but they'll see it, and they'll take note of it. And they'll know what you believe and where you stand. And it's going to say a lot to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, everybody we come in contact with. Is it easy to do this? Not at first. And the emotions are going to fight it. You know why? It's because the emotions know they're being conquered. They don't want to yield any ground. But you're the boss. Stand up, man. Just take control. And God is saying, you can't do it on your own, by your own will. You need to have this singing to yourselves, the worship. You need to have this because this will begin strengthening you in those areas. Hallelujah.